have a question for you. When was the last time that you were in a situation where there seemed to be no way out? There, everything you could think of, yeah, had you in a spot, as old boy would say, in a pickle. Now, let me ask you this question. As that crossed your mind, how did you respond to that situation? Listen, grab your Bible. Go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to be looking at a situation just like that, that we can be able to glean some information and process in our lives as we look at the parting of the Red Sea. Be right back. Hey folks, welcome to Central Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Roy. We're glad that you're joining us today. A moment ago, I asked you the question, if there was ever a time in your life when you found yourself in a situation where it seemed that there was just no way out. There was nothing that you could do, and it seemed like it was a desperate situation. And then I ask you, how was it that you responded to that situation? Did you respond in your mind well to the situation? How did it turn out? I want you to keep those things in mind as we look in God's Word tonight at Exodus chapter 14. We get to the point where Israel has found themselves backed up to the Red Sea, and it looks as if there is just no way out whatsoever. Look with me, if you would, Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Exodus chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Haroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wickedness has, the wilderness has closed them in. Verse 4, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. Now, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Yeah. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? It is not the word that we were told in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die here in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry for me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army and his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you today, we just ask that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you don't leave us nor forsake us. Lord, help us when we find ourselves in circumstances and situations not to allow them to rule us, but Lord, that we might truly follow you with great faith through those trials and tribulations that come in our lives. Lord, may we glean from your word today and the wonderful example that we see here through Moses. Lord, help us not to be like the children of Israel when their backs were against the wall. Lord, help us not to complain. Lord, truly help us to cry out to you in all situations, but Lord, help us to do that with a heart that will bring honor and glory to you, even in the midst of our circumstances that seem to be so trying. Father, we pray right now that you would just give us insight into your word. I pray, Lord, that you would use me as your messenger for these moments, that we would truly lift you up as you draw all men unto you, no matter where they are spiritually, no matter where they are physically. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to each and every heart that is in hearing of my voice today, not for my honor and glory, but for yours. So, Lord, bless our time as our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, this is a story that's probably familiar to most of us, and it's the story where God parted the Red Sea to save the Israelites from the Egyptians. Now, why do you think that God continued to harden Pharaoh's heart? In verses 1 through 4 of our text, we read that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. You know, if we were looking at this situation from the perspective of being in the middle of it, just like Moses was, or just like the children of Israel were, it might be a situation where you would say, well, God, come on, you know, the guy's going to let us go. Why is it that you have hardened his heart? Why is it that you are having him pursue us? It's almost like you're toying with us. Now, there may be times in your life where that's happened to you, where you've said, Lord, you can make this really, really easy, but you haven't. You see, when we're doing that, we're looking at things from an earthly perspective, or from man's perspective. God all along told in this passage why he was doing what he was doing. He said that the Egyptians may know that there is a God in heaven. He taught many, many lessons through this particular issue. Number one, he taught to the Egyptians that obviously and truly there was a God in heaven, but he also taught to the Israelites their need to trust him and to follow him in faith, no matter what the situation and no matter what the circumstances are. So to put them in a situation, or allow them to be in that situation, God had to harden the heart of Pharaoh. You know, you got to picture this in mind. You know, Pharaoh has essentially let the children of Israel go. They're on their way, probably very joyous as they headed out of Egypt. And then all of a sudden, you know, Pharaoh's men are like, hey, you know, the people are gone. What's going on? And Pharaoh just kind of, you know, slaps himself in the head and says, what have we done? You know, we've let them go. We have let all of our slaves go. We let all of our brick makers go. You know, why are we doing? We don't need to do that. Let's saddle up and let's go get them. Let's go after them and let's bring them back. So, you know, the Lord also, yeah, he wanted his children to know of his strength and his power to be able to deliver them. And that is obviously, of course, Israel. But he also wanted the Egyptians to know something else beyond a shadow of a doubt. I want to call your attention to verse 4 in our text. He said this, he said, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So he's telling, and yeah, the Lord in his word is telling exactly the reason why he's doing the things that he is doing. He said that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He said that Pharaoh was going to pursue Israel as they exited Egypt. And then he said why. He said that I will gain honor, in verse 4, over Pharaoh and over his army. In other words, he says, I'm going to put him down. And he also said that another reason was that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And it says that this is exactly what happened. As we follow the scripture text, we know that exactly what we read in these passages are what took place. Now, you got to picture this again. The Israelites have left Egypt. They're probably celebrating. They're probably joyous. They're looking for a new and better land, the land that God had promised them, the land that flowed with milk and honey. And then all of a sudden, the Israelites look up, and what do they see? They see Pharaoh and his army coming after them. You know, that's not a scene that you want to see. You know, that will mess up your joyous celebration in a heartbeat, because they were fearful over Pharaoh. So in the midst of all their rejoicing, all of a sudden they look up and they see a problem coming. How many times have you looked up and seen a problem coming? What do they see? They see Pharaoh and his army coming after them, and they weren't arrayed in such a fashion that they were there to have a nice conversation. They were arrayed as if they were going to battle. Now, how was it that that the Israelites responded? Verse 10 gives us insight into how Israel responded. What does it say? It says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid." That's how they acted. They were very afraid. "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." Now, I'm not saying that crying out to the Lord is a bad thing by any stretch of the imagination. He always wants us to do that. But they were afraid. You know, their faith was lacking. They were having issues because it wasn't what they thought it should have been like. I mean, how many times do we go to God and we want God to solve our issue our way? We want God to come around to our way of thinking and our way of doing things. But folks, I want to remind you that God always has a plan for everything that he does. And not only in this specific case in the scriptures as we read, but also in your life and in my life, God has a plan. There's not one single tear that will fall from your eye, not one single heartbreak that will be just completely done asunder that God doesn't know about. He knows why, and there's purpose and there's reason for it. Now, it's interesting that when Israel finds themselves in that particular position, it said they cried out unto the Lord, but they also did something else. We're going to reference verses 11 and 12, because what we find out is that they also made accusations against Moses. All right. Look at verse 11. It says, "Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?" That's got a question mark by it. I can imagine the sarcasm that was covered with that. It says, "Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt?" Remember, these were the same people that just a little while before didn't want to be slaves to the Egyptians. They were tickled to death that they were being delivered. They were joyous as they were on their way out. Now they began to do what you and I have a bad habit of doing. They begin to start to point blame. You know, let's instead of looking at the circumstance and looking at the situation, let's find somebody or something to blame. Now, ironically enough, we know that in the previous verses, it says that when they saw Pharaoh and they were afraid, they called out, they cried out to God. But at the same time, they turned around and began to make accusations toward Moses. And what did they say? "Why have you done this? Were there not enough graves in Egypt for us to just die there? Why have you done that?" Again, verse 11, it says, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt?" Remember, these people were happy a few minutes ago because they were leaving. Now they're not. Now they're sitting there going, "It's your fault, Moses. You've led us out here. And the reason that you've brought us out here is so that we can just die out here. You know, wouldn't it be good enough if we just died in Egypt and were buried in graves there? At least we would have a place to put our head. At least we would have a place to call home." You see, what they were doing was they were beginning to sit back and say, "It would be better for us to be slaves to the Egyptians and have a place than to be out here and die in the wilderness because of trying to be free and do what it is that God has called us to do and wants us to do in going away and serving him." Okay. So they see this, and now all of a sudden they're just uptight. They're starting to point the blame finger and they're pointing it at Moses. Why? Because he's the one who led them out. You know, why do you think they responded that way? Well, I can tell you, I think that the reason that they responded that way was because of human nature. Isn't that what we do? You know, I facetiously said, you know what? There's nobody, it seems like in 2022, nobody ever makes a mistake. It's always somebody else's fault. Well, you know what? That's not my fault. If he or she would have done this or done that, or if he or she would have done A, B, or C, then this wouldn't have happened. Folks, listen, we need to be able to own our slice of the pie when it comes down to things that aren't true, right, or correct. Let's stop playing the blame game. Let's own what's ours. Don't own what's not yours, but own what is yours. Carry it to the Lord. Be willing to do that. Confess it before Him, and He's willing to forgive. Now, there are words of faith and encouragement that Moses speaks to the people following this. And remember, they're accusing him. You know, it's like, well, why have you done this? Just why have you brought us out of here? But Moses gives them words, and notice what I said, of faith and encouragement. Look with me, if you would, at verses 13 and 14. We read, it says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Well, when you think about that, those are great, great words. They probably didn't sound that great to the Israelites in the middle of their situation. And it's really odd what he said. He said to them, you know, he said, first of all, don't be afraid. Yeah, how many times are we afraid? Think about the circumstances or the situations that you may be going through right now. And let me ask you this question. Are you afraid of what that is? Are you afraid of that circumstance or that situation or whatever it may be in your life? Is it creating fear within you? Well, let me give you the same words that Moses gave to the Israelites. Do not be afraid. Now, I love the next part because the next phrase in verse 13 is very, very tough for us to do, particularly when we're in the middle of a situation or in the middle of a crisis. He says, first of all, don't be afraid. But second, he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Have you ever noticed that when we have those circumstances going on, we are bouncing all over the place? We're trying to find, you know, the exit. We're trying to find the door. We're trying to find a window. We're trying to find the crack. We're trying to find some way, shape, form, or fashion to get out of the circumstance or the situation that we are in. And yet, what does Moses tell the people of Israel to do as an army, as Pharaoh's army is bearing down on them? He said, first of all, don't be afraid, and then stand still. Oh, wait a minute. For me, I always thought a moving target was harder to hit. Stand still. Folks, let me ask you today, can you be still in the presence of God to hear His voice? Can you be still in the presence of God to follow, to hear what His instruction and His direction for you is, even in the midst of the chaos that has taken place in your life or through those circumstances? Can you do that? Notice what he said. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. It didn't say that you would accomplish for yourself. It says that He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And I love what verse 14 says. It says, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. The Lord is going to go battle for you. Are you allowing the Lord to be the one to go to battle in your circumstances and situations of your life? You know, yeah. And think about this for a minute. Think about how Moses' faith had grown from the time when the Lord first called him to go and to speak to Pharaoh. Remember how he had a lack of confidence? Remember how he was trying to get out of it? He was making excuses and saying, Lord, you don't want me. Man, I have a speech impediment or a voice problem. I'm just not a good speaker. You got the wrong guy. Listen, Lord, have you forgotten that I actually killed an Egyptian and they want to kill me? You know, I think you got the wrong fella. Look at how much Moses' faith had grown to be able to follow the Lord and be obedient to what the, what God had called him to do, to go to Pharaoh, to say, let my people go, to go through all of the circumstances and situations that had been inflicted upon Egypt at that time. And it was just this repeated thing. You know, I've often looked at those passages and thought, well, you know, why didn't God just, you know, tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And then all Moses had to do is go say, hey, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And then they pack up and leave and all would have been right with the world. But then, no, they had this back and forth thing with the plagues. You know, Pharaoh's heart being hardened, then softening up, then his heart being hardened all the way up to this particular point. Now, it's come to a climax right here, because in the times before, Israel had not left Egypt, but now they have. Now they've gotten out of Egypt. Now they're at a place where there's no way that they can go forward on their own. So as you look at how Moses' faith had grown through the circumstances and through the situations, the same thing can hold true for you and I. When we allow God to work in our lives, and when we can stand still and quit bouncing off the walls, and be still in his presence and allow him to work, it will stretch and grow our faith as well. Look how far Moses had come from the time when he approached the burning bush all the way up to this particular point where their back is against the wall at the Red Sea, so to speak. Moses' faith had grown, and it had grown in a tremendous way. Now, the Lord gives Moses some instructions, okay? He gives Moses some instructions to do in order for the Israelites to be saved from Pharaoh's army. You know, right now, the Israelites are fearful because they have no place to go. Pharaoh's army is closing in on him. Let's look at the instructions that the Lord gave Moses in verses 15 and 16 of our text today. Verse 15 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea.'" Now, I want to call your attention to something before, because we just hit these verses really, really hard, the ones prior to this. And if you remember what the Lord told Moses to tell the people, he said, don't be afraid. And then remember what he said? He told him to stand still. All right, now here just a few verses later, down in verse 15, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" How can you stand still and go forward at the same time? It almost sounds like it's contradictory in terms, but it's not. When he was telling the people to stand still, it's just like what I was mentioning before. Be still in his presence. Listen to what it is that God is trying to say. Listen to what it is that he is wanting you to do. Listen to his instructions. And the only way we can do that is to be still in his presence. And the only way to be able to go forward, as we read about in verse 15, is to stand still. So those are the directions that God has given Moses to give to the people. He says, tell the children of Israel to go forward. Now, he goes on and tells Moses what he needs him to do. He says, the rod in your hand. Remember, that rod throughout Moses' life and ministry was representation of the presence of God. You saw the miracles and whatnot that had been done with the rod, and it wasn't because it was just in Moses' hands. It was because it represented what God was to Israel, to Moses. So what God tells him to do at this point is, he says, lift up your rod and stretch out your hands over the sea and divide it. Wow, that sounds like a pretty tall order, doesn't it? Yeah, and then he goes on, he says, that when you do that, verse 16, "And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground," not wet ground, "on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Now, that is an impossible situation for you and I. Yeah, I believe that there are times when God puts us and allows us to be in certain circumstances and situations such as this, so that he will have the moment to shine in our lives. When there is absolutely nothing that you and I can do, God will show up and do something incredible. So those are the words of instruction that God gave Moses to give to the Israelites when he said, don't just stand here. Here's what you need to do. You need to raise up the rod, the waters will part, and Israel will walk through on dry ground. Now, God also said that in doing this, as Israel went through on dry ground, that he was going to do something to Pharaoh's army. there was going to be some consequences. Verse 17 tells us what that was. He says, "And indeed I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them," them being the Israelites. "So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen." He says what's going to happen is they're going to attempt to follow through. Now, he didn't specifically say right there that he was going to close up the waters behind them, but we know that that is exactly what took place, that Israel went through on dry ground, made it to the other side, and then as Pharaoh and his army tried to follow them through the Red Sea, the Lord allowed the sea to close up and swallow them up. So that and that was what he said. He said, he told them what he was going to do to Pharaoh's army. Now, I want you to think about faith, and I want you to think about what part faith plays, not only in this plan, but in the plans of your life and in my life. I want to share a passage with you out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 says this. It says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." It was their faith, their trust, believing that God not only had made a way of provision, but that they were going to be courageous enough to go through it. I can only imagine what that must have been like in that circumstance or situation. Could you imagine? The word talks about how the waters were piled up. So they were going through and there was water on each side of them. That's just not something that happens. Water doesn't just wall itself up. And then not only that, they weren't even walking in the mud. It was dry ground. And as they made their way across, and we're talking several million people, for me, I'd have probably been going, "Wow, this is pretty cool." Yeah, it's not just something that you see every day. But then he said, for the Egyptians, when the Egyptians go through, they're going to drown. Faith plays a huge part in the circumstances and situations, particularly pertaining to your actions and what you do once God tells you what to do. I mean, I've known people in my lifetime that have said, "Well, this is what God said to do." And I'm like, "Well, did you do it?" "No, man, I can't do that. That's something that's impossible to do." I'm like, "Well, you know what? Part of the reason that you're still where you are is because you weren't obedient to what God called you to do when he gave you the instruction to deliver you." God's not going to hold the Red Sea open forever. Go through it. Do it immediately. When God shows you your opening, then you take it. Okay? Why do you think that some people question the validity of this great miracle that we read about where the waters parted? Well, you know what? A lot of people are skeptical. A lot of people have a lack of faith, and a lot of people sit back and say, "Well, this can't be proven by science or nature or anything else." They have a tough time. And what is lacking in that is their faith. Remember what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've said before that one of the greatest ways to explain faith is like this. It's believing in something even when you can't see it. Now, you've heard me say that quite a few times and substantially when we make references to faith, okay? What is your faith like? Has your faith been grown? Has your faith been stretched? Are you being still in the presence of God to A, hear his instruction, and then are you being going forward as God has told us to do to get where he wants us to be? There's two parts to that. Hearing it, knowing what the instructions are, then making some movement in the direction that God has called us to go in. Sometimes people hear very loudly and clearly, but they don't want to take the steps to go in that direction. What do you think would have happened to Israel if they had not taken those steps, if they had not taken the opportunity to escape through the Red Sea? You know what? I believe they would have died right where they were because of their lack of faith and because of their lack of trust in God. What is God teaching his people by performing such a great miracle as this? Now think about it for a minute. What did God teach Israel by doing what he did? Well, he taught them that A, there is a God, and B, he is a powerful God, and C, he is their God, and he is wanting to look after them. The same will hold true in your life. The same will hold true in your circumstances. God loves you. He wants great things for you, and He wants to deliver you from the times that your back is against the wall. Can you be still and hear Him, number one? And then number two, will you follow Him when, by faith, when He makes a way for you to be able to escape what you were facing before, but also to get you where He wants you to be? You know, why do you think God allows His people to be in situations where there seems to be no way out? Well, I can tell you the answer to that question, because that way you're not relying upon who you are. You are not relying upon self. At this particular point, you are relying simply on God. And when you do that, guess who gets the credit, the glory, and the praise for delivering you? God Almighty does. You know, I love the passages, and I've referred to it many times through my ministry, where we see Gideon, and God actually told Gideon, He said, you're getting ready to go out and fight a battle. And He said, your army is too many. He says, you know, ask the ones that are, you know, scared, just, you know, raise their hand. Okay, if you're scared, just go on home. And then God said that there's still too many. Well, the long and the short of this is that God cut Gideon's army down to 300 men. And those 300 men went into battle with faith, and they were victorious. Think about that for a minute. Now, God even told him the reason why He was doing that. He said, the reason that I'm doing this is because if you take all of your army and go to battle, people would just say, you had a good battle plan, Gideon, you were a good general, whatever the case may be. But when you go into battle with 300 men, they're insurmountable odds. There's no way that you and 300 men can win this battle, except through the mighty hand of God, so that when you get done, not only you as an army will admonish God for what He's done, but the people will look at it and say, surely there is a God in heaven. So He'll get credit for it as well. That's why God allows His people to be in situations where it seems like there's no way out, because you can't find a way out. Only God can get you through it. You know, and what part does faith play in this? Faith plays an extremely tremendous part, because without that faith, you will never take those steps. Without that trust in God, you will never take those steps forward. Now, I want you to think about it for a minute. You know, what did the Egyptians learn about God from the God of the Israelites from this incident? What was it that the Egyptians learned? Let's go to verse 18 for just a minute and we'll see. Verse 18 tells us what they learned. And what they learned was this. They learned, verse 18 says, then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. What did the Egyptians learn? They learned that there is a God, that He is powerful, and that they weren't trusting Him. The Egyptians learned that God was mightier than Pharaoh, that God was mightier than his chariots and his warriors, and that God was mightier than his horsemen. They learned a lesson that day. It might have only been for a moment or two, right before they drew their last breath and their lungs filled up with water going through. But you see, there were still people back in Egypt who had heard what had happened. They also learned that there was a God, and that God would take care of them. Now, I've said, you know, what did Moses and the Israelites learn about their God from this incident? Now, here's some passages. Here's some things that we need to understand. I'm going to throw a few of them at you real quick. Just some various passages out of Exodus chapter 15. And I want you to think about, these are verses that tell about what Moses and the Israelites learned about God from this incident. And I'm going to carry you over to Exodus chapter 15. You don't have to turn there. But Exodus 15:2 says this. It says, the Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my father's God, and I will exalt Him. All right, down there in verse 6, he says, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. All right, a little further down, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? How about verse 13? Verse 13 says, you in your mercies have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength. to your holy habitation. Did you notice all the yours pointed out? You have guided your people. You have redeemed them. You have guided them in your strength to your habitation. Man, think about that for just a minute. Isn't that great? And then in verse 18, we learn this: the Lord shall reign forever and ever. What did Israel learn? They learned a lot of things. They learned that God truly is God and that there is none like him, that he is powerful and that he is able to deliver them from anything that may come into their life and their way. My question is, have we learned that lesson? You know, have we learned the same thing about God, or are we still playing games with him? You know, are we still, you know, doing our thing and going to church and looking religious? Or do we really trust God Almighty in the circumstances and situations of our lives, even when we have zero control over them and when we find our backs against the wall, just like Israel did in these passages? You know, as we studied our Bible, I've always said for you to look for an attitude to change. So as an attitude to change, you know, how should you respond when you find yourself in a situation where there seems to be no way out? How will you react to it? You know, I started off, our message today with, has there been a situation or a circumstance in your life where there was no way out? And I followed it up with the question, how did you react? How will you react going forward? Will you react in a godly way where you are allowing God to get you through those circumstances when there's nothing else you can do? Listen, why don't you just go on and trust him? You have already determined in your heart and in your mind that your back's against the wall. There is nothing that you can do whatsoever. Listen, trust God. Be still and go forward. I want you to think about the testimony in your life of God's faithfulness in a time when there was nothing else that you could do and God had to deliver you. I want you to think about that. I want you to take that. I want you to run that up the spiritual flagpole as a marker that when times get tight in your life, you can look back in your life and you can see where God is faithful. You can see where you were still in his presence to hear his word, and you can see where you went forward to be where God wanted you to be. You can also look back at these particular passages and think about when Israel was backed up to the Red Sea and had no place else to go. Consider that for these moments. You know what we need to do? We need to be able to pray today for faith and for trust in God when we face difficult situations. Yeah, have you done that? Let me have a word of prayer with you. Father, I just pray right now that you will just speak to our hearts. I pray that as you've helped take us to the brink and that point of being with Israel's back against the wall to that Red Sea and how you delivered them and what you told them. Lord, you are the same God. We serve the same God that gave those instructions to the people of Israel. Father, in our lives, may we truly be able to be still, that we might go forward and do it in such a fashion that is going to be pleasing to you. Now, Lord, right now, I just ask that you would give us grace and strength as we go through our week. Do something just incredible in our lives that you show yourself very real, not only to us, but to the people around us. Bless us and give us strength as only you can, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, folks, I want to go ahead and give you this week's Bible readings. This week, we're actually going to be looking at Exodus chapter 18 through Exodus chapter 20. That's Exodus chapter 18 through Exodus chapter 20. Then Exodus 24 and Exodus 31. Now, I've skipped around a little bit on that one, so let me give it to you one more time. It's Exodus 18 through Exodus 20. That's 18, 19, and 20, then Exodus chapter 24 and Exodus chapter 31. And then next week, we're going to take a look at the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 21. I look forward to gathering around God's word with you again. May God bless you. You have a great day.